day this past week. I was here early, and the pastoral team was gathering. We were leaving for an all-day event, so we were leaving, I think, at 6:30 in the morning, so I got here a little bit earlier, and about 6:45, just before, or 6:30, right before we left, I received a text from my wife, and it says this: "Are you scratched, dirty, or smelly? I'm sorry, you see okay." And I know it's from her because it says, "Love you," and I think that, you know, she would tell me that, "Love you." And then that's it. And I looked at that text. I'm sitting in the van, not driving yet. Well, not reading my phone, text, driving, okay? We're parked in the parking lot. "Are you scratched, dirty, or smelly? And can you see okay?" Nah, I'm thinking I'm with a group of people now doing one of those, you know, and I'm not scratched, and I hope I can see because I'm about to drive the van to our event. And there was this absolute disconnect between her text, and I'm sitting there thinking, what in the world is she talking about? In fact, I started to respond to her and saying, "Look, I have no idea what you're talking about." Have you ever been there? Have you been in a conversation like that? It took me a while to finally connect the dots. And here's the other part of that story. I came over early to get the van, and I was walking through the parking lot, and there was some garbage on the ground, and so I picked it up, and I walked over to our dumpster, and I tossed it in the dumpster, and when I did, I heard this clink, and I also threw the van key into the dumpster. So I had to climb into the dumpster that was almost empty to retrieve the key. So are you smelly or scratched, and, you know, can you see? Now, I've done a fair amount of dumpster diving in my earlier years. It's been a while, so it was, you know, it was new for me. But I was doing it all the time. Mark Miller, sitting right down here, who is like maybe 30 years younger than I am, was standing there watching and laughing. So that's a whole nother story. And it's been great having them on our staff for this short period of time. See, so, but here's the deal. There was a disconnect there. And so I didn't really understand. What in the world she's talking about? Smelly? You know, scratched? Can you see? There was a disconnect there from the story. You've been there and I've been there. Someone has said something to you and you go, what's that really mean? Or what's that kind of look like? And that very thing can happen in our life as a Jesus follower. See, in this series called The Echo Principle, we're talking about living out our life as a Jesus follower, so there is a connection between who we claim we are and what that looks like in our everyday life. Maybe you're one of those, you've seen someone who has claimed to be a follower of Jesus, but when you look at their life, there's, guess what? There's a disconnect, and so it causes you and it causes others to kind of stand back and go, man, I don't get that. There's a disconnect there. That can happen in your life and it can happen in mine. So that's what we're talking about here, living our life to make a difference in our world, beginning in our home, then in our community, and then in the world abroad. Making a difference by the way we live, stewarding our gifts. We're going to be talking about that a lot today and throughout this series. The gifts and resources that Jesus has given to us. How we live impacts those around us. There's an echo. There's a ripple. You take a rock and you drop it into water. What happens? It kind of ripples out. So what's the ripple in your life? What's that look like? What's the echo of your life? Is there a connection between who you claim to be and how you live your life? That's what we're talking about. And so the big idea or kind of the question that we've kind of centered on just a little bit is this: are you a castaway or a colonizer? If you were here last week, we talked a lot about that. Are you a castaway or a colonizer? See, a castaway is defined usually by someone who is shipwrecked and they're on an island and they're living to meet their own needs. And sometimes that looks like they write help in the sand and just kind of wait for someone to come and to get them. But it also defines a group of people who decide to evade life and kind of back out of life and live the life of a castaway. And what that looks like for us is that we just live unto ourselves and we're just waiting. And for the follower of Jesus, what that looks like is we kind of write help in the sand, and we wait for Jesus to return. And we're just waiting. And if that is our life as a castaway, then we're walking in what I believe is disobedience to what Jesus has called us to do. We're to be a colonizer. That is someone who is living our life in such a way that we're building his kingdom, we're creating this colony, we're expanding his kingdom. That's the adventure that Jesus calls you on and me on if we're a follower of his. And I use that word purposely. It's an adventure. It's not a boring life. When you begin to see life change in somebody else, listen, that's an adventure. When you see somebody go from this to this, I mean, that ought to do something to you. When you see life change in a student or in an adult, that's an adventure that Jesus calls us into. When we see the change of life taking place in abroad where he's called us in Africa and in Spain and in India, that's an adventure, and we're called to be a part of what he's doing. It's not about me. It's about building his kingdom. It's about stewarding my talents and my gifts and my resources in such a way that it reflects who he is and his purpose for our life. Now, you can translate this. What I'm talking about today has to do with each of us individually, and it has to do with this faith community we call Gateway. Because when we talk about stewardship in just a few moments, we're talking about stewardship in our individual lives, but we're also talking about stewardship within our faith community. So we're called to this life individually, and we're called to it as a community. And today, I want to talk about this area of our giving. Now, some of us just went, whoa, he's talking about money. He's going to talk about, I am. Do you know why? Because Jesus talks about it. And if we're a follower of his, we need to know what he says about this area of giving. Now, some of us will respond like this guy I read about. Supposedly, John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church, was speaking, and it kind of a three-point sermon, and there was an elderly gentleman sitting out here when he was teaching, and his first point was this. He says, get all you can. And the gentleman responded this way, amen. John Wesley went to his second point, and he says this, keep all you can. And the gentleman responded with a great big what? Amen. And then Wesley got to his third point, and he says, give all you can. And the man responded this way, what a way to ruin a good sermon. Anyway, so maybe that's where you are today. Don't ruin anything by talking about giving. But listen, what he was talking about was generosity, not calculating the hair-splitting process by which we figure how to give the very least and still pay our quote-unquote dues. He was talking about how we can reach beyond the level of obligation and live this life of generosity out of our love for Jesus. See, the problem here is some of us calculate generosity wrong. We calculate our giving wrong. Here's what we do. We begin to look down the row, maybe. Begin to look in the parking lot. Begin to look at other people, and it goes something like this. Well, he can give because look at what they have. Look at what they've attained. She can give because look at what they've attained. And when we do that, we're missing the point that Jesus is teaching, I believe. We look at the, quote unquote, the big givers, and we think, look, if I ever get there, then I'll do this. And if you're thinking that, we're missing a vital teaching right from the Word of God. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Some of us have been there. Don't raise your hand. If I just win the lottery. God, just think what you and I could do together. If I could just win the lottery. Anyone been there? Don't raise your hand. Or God, just think what you and I could do together if I can get here or there. And we begin to calculate generosity wrong. The good news for you and for me, are you ready? This is for all of us, regardless of where we land on the world's success scale. It's for every one of us. Jesus wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants to use each one of us, every person here. If you can go to a mirror or you can go to a piece of glass and you can walk up to it and go, and you see something on the glass, guess what? He's not done with you. If you can put your hand over your heart and you can feel something there or you can feel breath, guess what? He's not done with you. He wants to use you and he wants to use me. We're invited into this adventure of seeing lives change in his kingdom expanded. Isn't that what Jesus is teaching in Luke chapter 21? Regardless of what we give, regardless of where we fall. It's the widow's mite. You've heard the story. Luke chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, just quickly. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in 2 small coins. You know what the value of these 2 small coins was? Roughly, right around 1/8 of a cent. 1/8 of a penny. 1/8 of a cent. And she drops 2 of those in. How did Jesus respond? I tell you the truth, Jesus says, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. See, there's something more behind the giving, and it goes to the heart of giving, the heart of generosity. Now, what does Jesus have to say? As I mentioned, if we're a Jesus follower, then we need to see what Jesus has to say about this area of giving. And when we begin to look in the New Testament, here's what we understand. That about 1/3 of his teaching parables and about 1/6 of all his teaching had to do with money and possessions. Now, that tells me something. It tells me 2 things. Number one, it tells me that you and I need to hear it again and again and again. I don't know about you, but now I was being raised. My mother sometimes had to tell me more than once. Right? You parents, you've told your kids how many times? You know, I finally get to the point where, Mom, you don't have to tell me 10 times. I did get it on the 9th time. It's so important, you know, the teaching had to be there. And Jesus is teaching us something really, he's devoted that much time to teaching us about money and material possessions. Here's the other reason why. Because he knew that we can get caught in a trap. We're going to talk about that trap today. That the world that we live in would drive us to material possessions and away from stewarding the talents and the gifts and the resources that Jesus has given to you and to me. We're going to talk about stewardship. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 24, and you might want to go there and keep your finger in Matthew because we're going to be back there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 24, there's a question that Jesus is presented with from a rich man. Just listen to what he says. Someone came to him with this question, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" "Why ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good, but to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." You just got to know the rich man was feeling pretty good at this point. "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself." "I've obeyed all of these commandments," the young man replied. "What else must I do?" And Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it's very hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Let me ask you this question. Who had what? Did the rich man have the possessions, or did the possessions have the rich man? That's the point. What are you hanging on to? How are we stewarding the gifts, the talents, and the resources that Jesus has given to you and to me? It doesn't matter what the amount is. That's the really cool thing. It doesn't matter. What matters is how we're stewarding what we have. And Jesus can take what you have and what I have and make a difference in the life of someone else. And his kingdom is expanded. Let's talk about stewardship for just a moment. See, as a Jesus follower, it's not just some intellectual agreement that we've entered into. It's a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. So it impacts the way that I treat my wife right here. It impacts the way I treat my kids. It impacts the way I treat my grandkids. It impacts the way I live out my life in our community here and then in the world, wherever we go. It impacts all of our lives, all of my life. It impacts how I steward my resources. It impacts how my relationship with the staff here and the people I rub shoulders with every day. You see, being a Jesus follower is a lifestyle. Now, for some of us, not here, another church, another state, I suppose, feel like, you know, like talking about giving is just like off limits. Like, no pastor should ever talk about that. You haven't thought that, have you? I don't think you have. If Jesus is talking about it, we've got to talk about it. Because it's an important part of being a follower of His. And here's what the Word says when it comes to all that we have or don't have. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all of its people, guess what? Belong to Him. What you have, those things aren't really yours. They're His. Everything in the world, everything, all that we have, it all belongs to Him, and we're called into a stewardship lifestyle. As the ultimate owner of everything, God delegates and distributes a certain measure of material means to each and every person. And He's given you gifts, and He's given you finances. He's given that all to you so that you can steward them in such a way that makes a difference and it builds His kingdom. Now, if you've been around Gateway for long, you've heard me say this. I thank God for His blessings. I thank God for all that He has given you and what He's given me, and I'm so thankful for. The question is, are we stewarding them in such a way that builds His kingdom? Now, what's a steward? In Bible times, in biblical times, the wealthy would often hire a house manager. They were called a steward, and here's what the steward would do. The steward would take care of all things in the house. He or she would purchase goods, would manage the home. They would purchase even the ingredients for the meal that the owners wanted. Yet at the end of the day, the steward was not the owner. A steward was simply a servant who had been trusted to make decisions on behalf of his or her master. That's what a steward is. You and I are stewards of the resources that God has given to make decisions on behalf of God in order to build His kingdom. Now, just for a moment, take and use that as a filter to run your gifts and your talents through in just a moment here. What's it look like for you? And by the way, that question is pointed right back to me. What's it look like for me? See, the term stewardship derives from this role. It's the activity of making sure the Lord's resources are being used to accomplish His agenda. That's what it means. It's the activity of making sure the Lord's resources are being used to accomplish His agenda. What's His agenda? To see His kingdom expanded. That's what He's called you and me to be a part of. Sharing the good news of the gospel. You know what the problem is, though? Life looks like this right here. It looks like a merry-go-round. How many have ever been to the play yard and you've seen those, right? Merry-go-round. How many have ever been on a merry-go-round? Raise your hand, be honest now, okay? How many have ever tried to get off a merry-go-round that's spinning really fast? Raise your hand. Okay, we've all been there. And we've all been on a merry-go-round. And when you go around and around and around and around, what happens? You get, dizzy. And you get off the merry-go-round. You can't see straight. You can't walk straight. You're dizzy. You can't make any decisions and all that kind of stuff. I used to tell my kids, listen, your dad does not do that stuff that goes around in circles like that. And so we go to the carnival, and those rides that spin you around in three different circles or more at one time, your dad doesn't do those. If you want to talk to your mother, you go with your mother on it, because I don't. You know, I don't like any of it. And the merry-go-round happens to be one of those things. I just don't like that stuff. But here's the deal. It's really easy to get on that merry-go-round. When it stops, you just step on it. But once it starts spinning, the faster it goes, it's pretty hard to get off, isn't it? I mean, you can take a dive, and some of you have. You can fly off of it, but it's not easy to do. You see, that's what happens in the world. We find ourselves on this world's merry-go-round that's really easy to get on, and all of a sudden the world starts defining what success looks like. And the merry-go-round goes faster and faster and faster and faster. Suddenly, we find ourselves spinning in such a way that we can't get off. In fact, it's nearly impossible to get off the world's merry-go-round in this whole area of resources and finances. Jesus gives us one way to get off. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. I'm going to talk about the heart. If you're stuck on the merry-go-round, Jesus says, this is the way to get off. You see, what Jesus teaches us is this: don't give from the heart. Don't give from the heart. Now you're going, whoa, what's that talking about? Let me explain. Don't give from the problem is our culture teaches that the way that we get on any mission is that we give from the heart. And that seems intuitive, doesn't it? I give what I care about. And so I see a moving picture, I see a need, and my heart is moved, and so I give here and I give there. But there's something inside of us that interferes with that, and you've felt it. I've been there. I've been caught up in it. It's called bracket creep. You know what that is? Bracket creep. It's that thing that moves us this direction, up the scale. You see, when Jen and I were first married, I had a little Datsun station wagon. And you know, it was great. Got us everywhere that we needed to go. Load the kids, load the dog, load everybody in the car. And it got us over here. But all of a sudden, you begin looking around at your friends. And your friends have a nicer car. And all of a sudden, what's your heart do? I want a car like that. And all of a sudden, it's the bracket creep. We lived in a home that met all of our needs, but then you begin looking around at other homes that other people have, and what do we find ourselves doing? What does our heart do? It begins to kind of move this direction, doesn't it? I just want that. Here's the problem. Suddenly the house feels too small. Suddenly the car's not just right. Suddenly we need this or we need that. It's called bracket creep. You see, your heart moves toward what you cherish. And God wants you to move toward Him. And He wants me to move toward Him. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. We'll see that in just a moment. If your treasure's in heaven where God is, then that's where your heart will be. Now, I would love to say that my heart is pure now and bracket creep is no longer a part of my life. Until Apple comes out with a new phone. And it's gold. Now, I know what you're thinking. The Bible talks about a golden idol too, a golden calf, right? Right? But, you know, I need that. And then my wife asked me the question she always does, do you need that? And then if you're honest, you go, you don't need more than one pen either. You know, I don't say that, but you see what happens? We all can get caught up in it, can't we? My heart always wants more, and it rarely wants the right things unless it's in alignment with God. Some of us will say, look, or we have said, or we fall into the trap, when I have more, then I can be more generous. We've fallen into that trap. But listen to what I read here just not long ago. Those who earned less than $30,000 thought that an income of $70,000 would qualify as rich. But look what happens when you move up the scale. Those who were in that income bracket of $30,000 to $50,000 annual income said an income of $100,000 would be rich. And then what happens? Then as you move up the scale, the people in the top half of the earners were more likely to say that an income of $200,000 earns you the right to be called rich. And it just keeps going up from there. Here's the principle. Your desire always exceeds your income. That's the problem with the heart that's not in alignment with God. So if you're waiting to give from the heart, it doesn't happen at the level it could, at the level if you want that you want it to, or the level that it should. It just doesn't unless your heart is in alignment completely with God. So how do we get off the merry-go-round? So Jesus teaches us how to get off that thing. Some of us are caught on the merry-go-round today, and you're just spinning like this. You know what? You honestly want to be in alignment with what Jesus teaches us in this area of giving. How do you get off the merry-go-round? Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 is also coming up on the screen. Here's what Jesus teaches us. Don't store up treasures here on earth. What's he say? Don't. Don't store up treasures on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. But do this. Store up treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. There's the one thing. Store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and where your treasure is, that's where the desires of your heart will be. That's the one thing that Jesus teaches us. Here's what he says: a time for a decisive break has come, and it's now. It's time to get off the merry-go-round if we're on it. Some of us will respond in just a few moments to this teaching in this way. You're going to keep on doing what you're doing because you could actually be teaching us better than I could because that's your lifestyle. Some of us make a decision in just a few moments to step off that merry-go-round and let Jesus help us. But Jesus is teaching something very, very radical here. He's addressing a problem. And it's what the Pharisees believed, and here's what they believed. They believed is that the Lord materially blessed all he loved, and they were intent on building great treasures on earth. That God loves you, and so this is what it looked like. Great treasures on earth. In fact, Luke chapter 16, verse 14 says the Pharisees loved their money. And Jesus is addressing that problem because their spiritual eyes were diseased. That problem can sneak into your life, and it can sneak into the life of the church, the Big C church, and it looks like this. It's called the prosperity doctrine, and I just want you to, I don't know where you are on that, but I would tell you, I'm completely opposed and believe it's wrong and it's sin. The prosperity doctrine. We'll talk about that in depth some other day. But that was a problem with the Pharisees. Their spiritual eyes were diseased. With their eyes, they were coveting money and wealth, and they were living in spiritual darkness. They were slaves to the master of greed, and their desire for money was so great they were failing. Here's the point. You care about what you invest in. It's where your heart is. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 and verse 13 just says this: those who love money will never have enough. That's the merry-go-round. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. There's another serious problem I've seen under the sun. Hoarding riches harms the saver. Generosity has the amazing power to unshackle you and me from materialism and fill our heart with contentment. That's getting off of that merry-go-round as we begin to live out our life in a way that stewards our resources and our talents and our gifts. It builds the kingdom. Now, how do we get there? How do I respond? I'm going to give you three ways, and then I'm going to help you. Number one, we make a decision today. For some of us, that decision looks like this. You keep on doing what you're doing because you're doing this. You keep on doing it. Secondly, some of us need to take that step, that next step. And for some of us, it's a small step. And it just says, here's what I'm going to do. Thirdly, we need to avail ourselves to the resources that can help us. Because I believe that there are people today who desperately want to get off the merry-go-round, and I don't want to just talk about it, but I want to help you get there. And we have some things coming up that will help you. Check it out. I don't want to just tell you here's what the Bible says. We want to help you get there. And on November 17th, Trevor and Darcy Monette will be leading a pre-Ramsey class following the 9:30 gathering and following this gathering over in the West Wing. It's just a pre-class to a sign-up in January of the Dave Ramsey series. Now, Here's what I'll tell you. In one of the last series that the group of people went through, they paid off over $20,000 in debt. It was incredible. And see what happens then, resources are released to further the kingdom of God. So mark down November 17th. That's a pre-class for the series coming up in January. We'll be telling more about that and telling you how to get involved in that as well. I'm going to just invite you in just a moment to stand and join me in prayer. Let me ask you this. What decision do you need to make today? What decision do you need to make today? Maybe it's you're going to keep on doing what you're doing. Maybe today you're going to make that decision that says, Jesus, I give my heart to you fully and completely. Some of us need healing in this area of finances, and I know that. Some of us, that step to get off the merry-go-round is first a commitment to say, Jesus, here's what I commit my life to doing. Now help me to get there. For some of us, we're going to sign up for that class. But what step do you need to take? How can you avail yourself to the resources that can help? Let's stand together, shall we? And as I pray, would you just open up your heart to him? Listen, we've all been there. You know, I think if we went around this room today, what we'd find is so many people, so many of us have been on that merry-go-round. We've been there, done that. But we also know that Jesus can bring healing into our lives. And so as I pray, what decision do you need to make today? What decision will you make today? What step will you take to bring yourself into alignment with the life that he has called us into? Father, thank you for today. I thank you for the privilege and the adventure it is to being one of your followers. God, you've called each one of us into a stewardship lifestyle. The stewards, the gifts, and the resources that you've given to us in such a way that your kingdom is expanded and we see life change taking place. God, I thank you for the adventure that that is. I pray that you'd speak to all of us, Lord. Speak to me. Speak to each one here. Speak to us as a faith community. What decision do we need to make today? And for some of us, we're going to keep on going. For others of us, it's going to be a brand new commitment. For some of us, we're reaching out to you for healing this area of our finances. But God, I thank you for what you can do through each one of us as we align ourselves to your call and to your mission. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Just a moment, we'll be dismissed. When you leave today, there's Day of Hope stuff out there. Take that. But if you're stuck, please let me know and let us help you. We want to help. We want to be a community that serves one another, that bears one another's burdens. We'll be talking about that a little bit later in weeks ahead. That's what Jesus has called us to do. That's what he's called us to be. Amen? All right. Hey, thanks for coming. Thanks for being a part. There's Day of Hope bags and serving catalogs out there. Grab them as you leave. God bless you, and see you next Sunday.